Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A very happy Monday to you. Well, you hear a lot of discussion about the importance of physical health, and you know I talk about it because of my former work in the fitness industry. I see very deep connected parallels between our physical health and our spiritual health. It's always just interesting to me. But you know what? Just as important is our emotional health. I want you to think about this. God has wired us and integrated all these systems, and they work together. And when you are emotionally drained, it affects you physically, spiritually, even mentally. And so Pete Scazzaro joins me today to talk about what emotional health actually looks like, and more specifically, why it's important to be an emotionally healthy leader. Now, you might be listening thinking you're not a leader because you're not a pastor or a business owner, but you have a sphere of influence, and there are people that watch you, and it matters that you care for yourself emotionally. And he's going to unpack really some diagnostics, some symptoms maybe that you might be emotionally unhealthy, or you might need some rest, or you might need a reset. I'm looking forward to talking with Pete. Title of his book is The Emotionally Healthy Leader: How Transforming Your Inner Life Will Deeply Transform Your Church, Your Team, and the World. Second hour, you are going to be my special guest as we wrap up my six-week series on my new book, Your Sacred Yes. We're going to spend this final Monday on what it means to say yes to your God-given influence and to say yes to a life that counts. We're going to kind of cast a vision for eternity, and so we can live each day with eternity in mind. Really looking forward to that time with you as well. So here's my question for you to think about as this first hour unfolds. Who in your life has influenced you to live in an emotionally healthy way? And also, here's this kind of a connected question. Who do you watch? Who do you know that seems to have a wonderful life rhythm where they know that there needs to be an ebb to their flow, that they tend to have healthy boundaries, but they're not selfish about it? They're winsome about the way they walk with the God, with the Lord. Who do you know like that? And what does that mean to you? Just think about that. Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Peter Scazzaro is the founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York City, a large multiracial church representing more than, listen to this, 73 countries. After serving as senior pastor for 26 years, he now serves as teaching pastor and pastor at large. He and his wife, Jerry, are the founders of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, a global ministry that equips churches in a deep, beneath-the-surface spirituality that deeply transforms people who then transform the world. It really is delving into the stuff that's underground so that you can bear fruit in life. Boy, I love that. You can find more about them on the web at emotionallyhealthy.org. Pete, welcome to the program. So nice to meet you.
Thank you. Nice to meet you, Susie, as well.
Hey, do you prefer Pete or Peter?
Pete's fine.
Perfect. Pete works fine. Very good. Well, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. And I'm wondering, Pete, if you either have a life verse or just a verse that you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, this may sound trite, but it's actually not. It's the first half of John 3:16 that, you know, for God so loved the world. And I think it's, you know, for the last couple of years, God has just continually brought that phrase to me of, for God so loved the world. God really does love the world. That moves me, by the grace of God, to hopefully offer my life as a gift of love to the world as well.
Hmm. Really, that's just a perfect example of why we do this, because to pause and take a verse that you hear so often you can skim over, but we ought not, but to take even a smaller portion of and think about it, God loves us. God loves the world so much. I mean, just to pause on that, it can change your perspective. And Pete, I'd love your backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and then specifically how this emotional health became such a significant part of your ministry.
Yeah, I came to Christ as a student in the university, and at 19 years old, had a great great experience of the love of God, and got involved in parachurch ministry and Eventually went to seminary and was on the varsity staff for a number of years, and then planted a church in New York City in 1987. So, you know, I consider myself a very grounded, solid evangelical, you know, and all the spiritual disciplines, and had a great theological education, and planted this church in Queens, New York City in 1987. But by year six or seven, I really hit a wall and realized that something was missing in my own spiritual formation, as well as the way we're doing church. And, you know, through a variety of circumstances, I mean, God had my attention. And by year six or seven, you know, we'd grown quite large. We planted a number of churches. But things were beginning to break down internally. I think for me, and then in our marriage and our church, I realized people weren't changing deeply. I was very tired, working hard, and then, you know, too hard, too much. And then my wife actually, and you know my wife, I think you interviewed her years ago, Jerry, and she quit. I mean, she just said, I'm not going to participate in this any longer. And she quit the church. So our marriage wasn't doing great either. So she didn't quit the marriage, but God had my full attention. And through all that, had such a, in 1996, in January, had such an encounter with God about the integration of emotional health and spiritual maturity can't be separated.
Yeah.
That it's not possible to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. And I realized I was emotionally immature, and I was the lead pastor. So that was a revolution and the start of this journey that we call emotionally healthy spirituality.
I appreciate that synopsis so much. And if you don't mind, I want to even take a little bit, even scoot in a little bit closer, because you talk in the book about these four conversions that happen in your own life. And you just touched on from agnosticism to zealous Christian leader. And in that place, you said amidst ministry growth, your soul was shrinking. And you wondered, am I supposed to be miserable so that others can experience the joy of the Lord? I want you to just zero in on that, because, again, Pete, this isn't just for the person who's a ministry leader, although I'm sure they'll relate to it greatly, but often we have a misplaced sense of martyrdom, that as if God wants us to grind our gears into nothing till we burn out and break down. That's not true martyrdom. That's not taking up your cross. So I want you to talk, bring us to that time when you start to realize, my soul is shrinking. Am I supposed to be miserable so that others can have joy? Talk about some of the things God spoke to you in that place.
Yeah, I mean, and I agree with you that everybody is a leader. Everybody has influence, whether it's a mom or a dad at home or a coworker in the office or a student at school. We all have influence. We're all leaders in a sense. I'm with you on that. For me, what it looked like was, you know, a number of things. One is I was overfunctioning for people. I was doing for people things they could and should do for themselves, trying to be Superman and both to my kids and my family and our church. And then I didn't do a good job of self-care, and that came out of my family of origin. I was much more, let me take care of everybody else and serve, but I wasn't taking care of my own soul letting God fill my own cup, not the kind of time I needed. I really got imbalanced, I think, got overly spiritual and missed the great gifts of God that come through life. You know, it's interesting. I look at those early years, and it was a very narrow life. I mean, I was, in a sense, I wasn't embracing all of life. I was working so hard for God and to serve people that I lost myself. And I think I lost love in the process as well. And I was loving, you know, by doing, but I was too tired and busy, I think, to really be present with people and really love them well. So I, you know, that zeal had a double edge. You know, if you measure love by maturity of loving, you know, I'm sorry, if you measure maturity by how well do I love, I'm not sure I was growing very much looking back.
And can you really, when you're so exhausted that your soul is shriveling? I mean, I don't know that you can, you know? It's like trying to run a marathon while you're undernourished and under, you know, you're not sleeping. And I remember Dallas Willard said to John Ortberg, you must arrange your day so that you're experiencing deep contentment, confidence, and joy in your everyday encounters. And I thought, that is a life-changing proposition. I mean, really, arrange your day so that you're experiencing deep contentment, confidence, and joy in your everyday encounters. We just don't think like that, do we?
No. And it's very hard to get off that, you know, that rat race, because everyone around you is overloaded and frenetic. And so to actually have a slowed down pace that's anchored in God and in a healthy life, it's really hard in our culture to do.
Yeah, definitely. So your first conversion was from agnosticism to zealous Christian leader, and that's when you start to strive and then burn out. And then you said you went from emotional blindness to emotional health. And this is where you referred to Jerry. And I mean, truly, I know she was doing this out of absolute necessity because she was frying and you guys were frying. But I have to say, it took some kind of courage for her to say, I quit. I just think it did, because there's so many people who would die before they would do that. But it was a catalyst to significant change. What do you say?
Yeah, absolutely. My wife is, you know, we're married 31 years. I mean, she's tremendous. She's heroic. You should buy her book, The Emotionally Healthy Woman. She's the hero. I mean, God used her, I say, to save my life and save our church and thousands of people around the world. Because she realized that she was participating in pathology and that she wasn't loving me well by participating in my inability to deal with conflict, to make changes. And so her courageous step, God used to wake me up. She wasn't leaving me or leaving the marriage, but she wasn't going to play along like everything was great either in terms of church and being the classic pastor's wife. And so she started going to the church. And, you know, God got my attention. We ended up in good Christian counseling. You know, God humbled me. And it was really a life-transforming event and actually transformed our marriage in a wonderful way. And really, it's been a journey that's continued to unfold the last 19 years. I mean, really, it was the worst moment of my life, and it was the best moment of my life. That's why I say to people who are in the worst moments, I say, you know, this actually may be your best moment.
Indeed.
That's what happened to me. My worst moment was my best.
And truly, we might be getting ahead of ourselves, but I got to just say this. That private decision and what you allowed to be a catalyst to change, I mean, you humbled yourself. You had to have humbled yourself to be willing to go, I'm going to respond to this. Others might have, you know, pounded their fists and been the self-righteous pastor saying my wife is backsliding or something. But you took it for the wake-up call it was. And it really, in long term, deeply affected the way you show up at church, but a way that your church does church. But before we get to that, I just marvel at that. I just think it's so amazing. How did people initially respond to Jerry when she said, I'm quitting this. I'm not doing this anymore. How did people respond to her?
Well, you know, I think she had gotten to a place where she was free from what people think.
Good for her.
Which is wonderful.
Yeah.
Not in a nasty way, but, you know, she found her own integrity and, kind of like that, we call it the Rosa Parks decision, you know, no more. I'm not going to sit in the back of the bus. And I think Jerry come to place, I'm not going to be living to please people, but she had a real sense of God's direction. And I was mad. I can't speak for anybody else. I was angry at her, you know, initially. But I think what came out of that is we were broken. I think I was broken. I think God broke me. And I, you know, but the gospel is about brokenness, isn't it? You know, we live, our call to live out of brokenness. I think of David committing adultery and murder, and he writes it in a song in Psalm 51, you know, and has it sung in church. I mean, that's brokenness. We don't see a lot of that in our churches. And I think for me, one of the turning points into emotional health was that I would no longer live out of my gifts and success, but live out of my brokenness and weakness. That was a big change. I didn't see a lot of that in churches. In my own church experience, that was a big shift.
Again, takes humility, humbling yourself before God, and really putting him in his rightful place. That more rests on his shoulders than on ours. And when we come back, we're going to talk about when Pete and Jerry went to counseling after she quit church and how they encountered God in a way that was a game changer for them. Don't go away. More with Pete Scazzaro when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Pete Scazzaro, talking about the emotionally healthy leader. And as I said at the open of the show, don't tune out if you don't consider yourself a leader, because we all have circles of influence. But what we're talking about here is the importance of taking care of our emotional health. So often we really feel like the most important thing is what we do, but we've got to address who we are and what drives us. And so we're kind of getting to a place in this story, excuse me, for the upbeat, where you as a pastor were running hard and out of love for God, out of a care for people, but running yourself into the ground. Your wife said, that's it, I'm done, because it was exhausting everybody. I'm quitting. I'm quitting church. And she went somewhere else. And then you really took that and said, you know, wake up call. And you guys went to counseling. And you said in that place where you gathered together, you and your wife, to get before God, he met you in a way you hadn't at all anticipated or expected. Talk about it and take it from there.
At that point, I was a Christian 17 years, and I realized that I was an emotional infant leaving the church, that I didn't know how to process my feelings, my emotions. I didn't do grief and loss. I didn't understand limits. I didn't understand how my family of origin impacted my presence. I realized so much of the church reflected my family growing up more than the family of Jesus. I mean, there was a big gap. I mean, I didn't love people well. I mean, that was really a terrible realization. Here I was pastoring a church I didn't love well. My own wife didn't feel loved by me. And so that was quite a wake-up call. And I think for me, biblically, it was a new day of looking at scriptures I'd overlooked for years. We have a whole book called Lamentations. You know, 2/3 of the Psalms are griefs, and yet I didn't do sadness. It's like sadness was like a sin, you know, and yet the Bible's filled with how God meets us in loss and lament, and new resurrections come out of deaths. And it was such a new day. And even being married, that I would lead out of my marriage, that was a central. If you're married, that's a vow to one person till you die, and that relationship takes priority over everything in life, and including even children and leading and building anything. And so that was quite a revolution. And actually, the last 19 years have been the best years of my life as a person, as a Christian, as a father. I mean, it's been phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Once you walk through this door of integrating emotional health to spirituality, it is just so tremendous that you can never go back.
Yeah.
Can't go back to pretending or phoniness or stuffing or suppressing, which so much of that goes on in churches.
And we call it spirituality, and truly, as if, you know, it's like a sign of weakness is a sign of immaturity, but I would say a sign of needing to fake it is a sign of immaturity, you know?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And you wrote there were large areas of your life that had remained untouched by Jesus Christ. That struck me so, you know, really when you think about it, as, you know, you were a seasoned Christian and you felt like there were areas that were untouched by Jesus. Tell me this, how typical is that in the church today?
Oh, it's very typical. I think most of the American churches, you know, we're about numbers and programs, and, you know, I think it's, you know, we don't do deep transformation of people's lives. It's not something commonly done in churches, and we're kind of uncomfortable with it. And yet the Bible is such a raw book. I mean, you know, spirituality in Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, it's raw. It's just out there. Look at Job, 35 chapters of raving mad, you know, suicidal David, you know, Abraham. I look back now, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I think it was a lot of American in my Christianity. And so I think for me, a whole big portions of Scripture opened up as I began to know myself. You know yourself that you may know God is one of our big themes. You know, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones, you know. your family's in your bones, your culture in your bones. But Jesus came to save us and redeem us and transform us deeply. But that means you're going to open up, you know, no pretending. And here I am, you know, and let God in and take you on a journey that's going to really change you. And that's scary for a lot of people.
It is scary. And yet it's an invitation to life. You say walk through that door and you'll never want to go back. And you put some boundaries around your work week, and you decided, as you said, to lead out of your brokenness. And as a result, the ministry blossomed. Your marriage came back to life. I would love to know, first of all, what some of those boundaries were. But then I want to know when you saw the first glimmers and fruit of those decisions.
Immediately.
Really?
Immediately. I think, you know, it was actually January 1996 when I began the journey of emotionally healthy spirituality that we call today. And it was immediate fruit. Joy, peace, contentment. I began to monitor what was going on inside of me, and I slowed down. I mean, we'll get to the third conversion in just a minute, but I think just slowing down my life to be present with people, to love well. Loving well became the new criteria. Loving God, loving myself, loving other people. Immediate. I mean, just slowing down my life was just a revolution in and of itself. And I began to speak honestly and truthfully, and say, I'm not going to lie anymore. A lot of lying goes on in the body of Christ. Yeah. And I started with myself. How you doing? I'm good, good, good. Mm-hmm. You know? And but not really, but I began to be, I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to pretend. That was a big change with myself, with my wife, with the church. And not in a nasty way, but that was a really awesome shift. That was a very big shift. And began to do things like Sabbath keeping, and just building into life, the lights and joy. Those were all new things for me.
Love that, Pete. And, you know, oftentimes in the church, I think we mistake passion for maturity. How passionate are you preaching or speaking or worshiping or however much passion you're going after things? So I think passion is part of a fruit, but I think the measure of your love, as you're saying, is the measure of your maturity. I mean, how interruptible are you? How do you do when you're inconvenienced? Yes. I mean, I look at my hubby. He's steady, and he's just a big rock of a guy. And his love and his patience go so deep. And I came into the marriage with all kinds of passion. Did not take me long at all, even though I had passion for Jesus and passion for his word, to see that his love went so much deeper than mine because it was so consistently consistent. And I thought, that is a measure of maturity, not so much passion. I mean, because you can be super passionate, worshiping your face off, and then go out and gossip about the pastor in the foyer. That's not maturity. Yeah. I mean, I want you to say a word about that.
I absolutely. Living a double life, having passion, but not being grounded. I'm filled with zeal and passion, ideas and visions, but I wasn't grounded. I didn't understand the importance of loving self in a healthy way. In other words, you can't give what you don't possess. And unless you have a life that's grounded and centered, and you're aware, you can't give health away. And I think that's what I was trying. I was trying to give away something with my words that I wasn't living in my own life. And that was, once I began to be present with myself and feel and take time to reflect and slow down, I may have done less, but I had much more power to it.
Yeah.
My relationships were transformed all around me. Our church was radically transformed over time. It became a whole different place. And of course, my marriage and family as well.
And I want to talk about each of those things as you start to see the fruit. But also, we have two more conversions to talk about, from busy activity to slowed down spirituality, which Pete touched on, from skimming to integrity in leadership. There's so much here. There's multiple shows here, but we've only got a half hour left, so I'm not going to open up the phones. More with Pete Scazzaro when we get back. That's true. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And there has to be an ebb and a flow to this Christian life. Times of rest and times to run. Got to pay attention to what's going on in our soul and our emotional health. So glad to have Pete Scazzaro on the show. The title of his book is The Emotionally Healthy Leader: How Transforming Your Inner Life Will Deeply Transform Your Church, Your Team, and the World. And in the book, he talks about how he had actually four conversion experiences in his journey. One was from agnosticism to a zealous Christian leader. And then he was driving hard, doing the church thing with a great motivation, but almost killed himself there. He went from emotional blindness to emotional health, where he was very in touch with the need to care for his soul and pay attention to what's going on in his soul. And then from busy activity to slowed down spirituality. Let's touch on that one a little bit more. And you just said this is where you started to really see the fruit of ministry in your marriage and every other way, when you started to pull out of that striving kind of activity and have a slowed down sort of spirituality. Say more about that.
Yeah, so, you know, in early years, I'd written a couple of books, Emotionally Healthy Church and Emotionally Spirituality, and we'd really done a job of integrating emotional health into our church, into our own lives, and it was very transformative. But I realized that people, including myself, we were still too busy, and there was a need to even slow down more. And so from 1996 to 2003, I was doing a lot of reading about monastic movements through history and where there'd been a slowdown spirituality. And so in 2003, 2004, Jerry and I, my wife, we took a four-month sabbatical. And we visited monasteries in North America and Europe, all kinds of monasteries, Roman Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, ecumenical. And we began to engage in silence and solitude and rhythms. And over that four-month period, God met us, and it was all like a third conversion. And it was either the riches of actually monasticism. I mean, not just adding a few spiritual disciplines, but actually like a radical getting to God to be stripped of one's idols. And we found that, for example, participating in a 7-8-day silent retreat, it just stripped layers off us that we didn't even know we had. Have you know the story of Mary and Martha? We realized, oh my God, we're way too active. We're more active than God ever intended. And so we came out of that four-month sabbatical, really God had met us in a way that we knew we could never do life the way we were doing it prior to that. And so we slowed down our lives so that we could be with God much more, so it could sustain what we do for God. And I think that, you know, we have this great saying, and it kind of sums up the Emotional Healthy Leader book: what you do matters, but who you are matters much more. And we realize, oh Lord, who we are within Jesus is way more important than anything we do.
Indeed.
So we began to incorporate into our lives silence and solitude and Sabbaths and those kinds of things. And it was like being born again. It was phenomenal. And yet we were living. We came back to living in urban New York City with all of its chaos and pastoring the church.
And you were wondering about if you needed to move someplace that had a more friendly pace, but you really determined that God taught you these disciplines to integrate right where he had you in Queens. I mean, that's kind of amazing.
I think, you know, many people seem to get it about slowing down and then often make a drastic change of life, like leave. If they're pastoring, they might leave church, you know, be a counselor, be a retreat center leader, or something like that. We just felt like, no, God was calling us to stay in the local church in the inner city of Queens, but to integrate a slow-down spirituality into not just our lives, but and slow down the whole church. Now, what's interesting, as we began to slow down the church to much more that people would develop their own relationship with Jesus and not live off other people's spirituality. A lot of Christians are living off other people's spirituality. It's a massive problem.
What does that look like, Pete? Explain what that looks like.
It looks like I go to church. I'm a Christian. You know, I live off sermons. The worship picks me up. I may even attend a small group. But my life is compartmentalized. I don't necessarily spend a lot of time with Jesus, communing with Jesus, abiding in Jesus. I don't think about him that much during the day. And so I live off other people's spirituality. So I come to church, I live off the pastor's sermon. So I live off the small group energy, which isn't a bad thing, but I can't live off that. I live off Jesus, my own drinking from Jesus at the fountain. And I find that most people who are attending our churches, are living off other people's spirituality, not hearing from God for themselves, not living in his word, living where my life is Jesus. And I think the that third conversion into a slow down spirituality so put even leadership in perspective for us. I'm not first a pastor. I'm first a, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a lover of Jesus. I'm loved by Jesus. He's my life.
Yeah.
Not church. And that was a real revolution. And so we brought that back. And again, once we started integrating silence and something we call daily offices, meeting with God not once a day, but a couple of times a day. And that was revolutionary. Sabbath keeping became very central to us, you know, and stopping a 24-hour period every week for a real Sabbath to the Lord our God. That was, you know, just like all this slow down stuff. It was a shift. It was a jolt. But the amazing thing is our church kept growing. And I mean, that's so much life exploded out of our church in the years that followed, that even to this day, we kind of wonder, wow, like what was that? You start connecting people to God in a deep way, things just begin to happen. And I feel like, not just our own lives, but the church. It's like God just broke us out of an old wineskin, and just people started just hearing God and having their own richness with God. It's like everyone got born again. And that was a real surprise. And we attracted tons of young people. I mean, I think the young generation just was really drawn to a slowed down spirituality, kind of the contemplative silent solitude, and really anchoring radically in Jesus. Calling people to complete abandonment to Jesus. I mean, that was great stuff, you know. And that's why we say most of the spirituality is just, once you taste it, I mean, it's hard to go back to this kind of like attend on Sundays and, you know, just attend a small group. There's much more that God has for us.
Well, if the focus is on always what we're doing and even doing for God at the expense of walking with God, everybody loses. But I think when you narrow the gap between who you are and whose you are, and all that other stuff is in the overflow in response to, but those are the, it's like whatever it is you do for a living, whether it's in ministry or not, if it goes away, you're okay because you're still loved by God, and you're a Christ follower and He's in you. I mean, I think that's so important. Often at my speaking events, I have women put their hand in their heart and repeat after me, I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone He enjoys. Just slow down enough to know you're not who you used to be. You're not even the sum of all the things you do. You're someone He loves. And when we kind of get into that place, I just think we know an intimacy that nothing else can touch. And this is probably not the best analogy, but, you know, my mom went through this heat stroke a bunch of years ago. And so now she gets remotely hot. She has just low tolerance for extreme exposures to heat. And what I hear you saying, and I feel like this has been true for me, that I've already done the striving thing. I'm not going to do that again. And I have a low tolerance for it. So as soon as I get into that place, I feel the side effects so much quicker. And I'm wondering if that's the truth for you as well.
Absolutely. Oh, I think once you tap into what you're talking about there, it informs your whole life. It just becomes, whether you're on vacation, the way you're spending your days, the way you're spending your hours, are all informed by, I can feel it in my body when I'm stressed, when I'm doing too much, when I'm busier than God intends. My body knows before my mind. But now I listen to that. Like I might feel tension in my stomach or tightness in my neck or shoulders or anxiety. And I'm like, oh, that's like an oil light in the car going on saying, Pete, you know, slow down. Like you're going too fast right now.
And I love how God has been so lovingly patient with you as far as taking you through these different levels of leadership. And you've been so honest in your book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, because you walked this out. You had this slow down spirituality, and all of a sudden you had a kind of a wake up call to your approach in leadership saying, okay, yeah, there's a new level of integration here that I had not seen before. I want you to talk about that. And was that one harder to dig into, or were you feeling more established in the heart of God in such a way that you had more courage to go, let's roll up our sleeves and dig in here too?
No, it was really hard. It was really hard.
Okay.
It was really hard. you know, yeah, it was really hard.
I'm so sorry.
because I like the image of an iceberg, you know, that there's levels of an iceberg. And it was like there was levels inside of me that God still wanted to get at. And our church at that point had grown quite large. And you know, 20, 25 staff people. There was issues of hiring and firing and strategic planning and managing a couple $1 million and all that stuff that makes life complicated. And I realized that it required a level of character and integration that I didn't have. And so I was skimming. I wasn't doing some hard work. Like, I'm not really an executive pastor type, budgets and analyzing reports and job performance stuff. But I realized I avoided difficult conversations. I avoided people not liking me. It was ugly. I saw another level of myself. So it, God, like, broke me again. And so I called my fourth conversion because I realized that if this stuff I was talking about didn't work as a leader of a large church and all the system, the boards and power and boundaries, and how does it work out? I'm your boss, I'm your pastor, I'm your friend, you know, our kids are friends, I'm your brother in Christ. I mean, what is it? It's all mixed up. And even I did succession, you know, I've been pastor. I was pastor for the last 26 years. I really wanted to, and I was in my early 50s, but I really wanted to do a healthy succession. I wanted a young person to take over. I wanted a father and mentor the next generation. But I realized to do an ending and a new beginning required a level of depth of my own character that, my gosh, like, this is going to take me to a new place of being able to divorce my identity from being the lead pastor and just being a pastor on staff. So I realized you can learn a lot of leadership tasks, but the issue is your character. The issue is your inner life. The issue is who you are. And that's why this book you've got in your hands, well, the first part of it is the inner life, and then it's the outer life. And all these leadership conferences we do, and I there's thousands of them out there on leadership, they don't do a lot of integration of inner and outer life. They tend to be either one or the other. And I think for me it was this integration of the two that was so life-changing for me and our church. And, oh, it was such a – it was painful. But once I kind of broke through and said, okay, I'm going to be honest about this, it was liberating. And our church just boomed. That's why I wrote it down. I said, I got to write this down because it wasn't a typical leadership book. You know, it was like, no, this was like out of, this is stuff no one talks about. And I wanted to talk about it. The fact that you can, how do you define success? The fact that you can do it doesn't mean God wants you to do it. And you can grow your church and be a complete failure. You can be a success and make a lot of money and be a failure. The question is, what's God asking you? So all kinds of questions began to emerge from me, and it was wonderful.
Excellent. Wonderful. We're going to talk about symptoms of an unhealthy emotional leader and signs of a strong leader, and how do you go after some of those hard conversations you've been tending to avoid. Talking to Pete Scazzaro. Don't go away. More with him when we come back. Just love that. He takes all the brokenness and he makes us whole, and he wants so much to bring us from strength to strength, glory to glory, shining ever brighter through the full light of day. But to walk with Jesus intimately requires some space and time in your life, paying attention to some of the emotional cues and even the physical cues. Your body gives you information. Your body responds to what you're dragging it through. So we're talking about emotional health, specifically the emotionally healthy leader. Peter Scazzaro joins me today, and I was thinking as we talk here about the unhealthy leader, emotionally speaking, right away my thoughts went to Saul. I just feel like he's a picture for me. You're the expert, so you can tell me, but I picture him, just these issues that sprung up. You know, insecurity, territorial, jealous, reactionary, self-preservation being such a big motivator for him. Maybe speak to Saul's leadership and add to that if there are more symptoms of the emotionally unhealthy leader.
No, he's a great example. In fact, he is our first example. The contrast of him and David is so striking.
Yeah.
So, an emotionally unhealthy leader, I think, has four I'd say four qualities. I mean, one is they're unaware. They lack awareness, self-awareness. And Saul was very unaware. He was unaware of his jealousy, his stubbornness, his pride, his need to be noticed and honored. We see all that in him. David's fully aware, very aware of what's going on inside of him. So that's one. And I think we have a lot of unawareness that goes on in people's lives. And we're just unaware of how they're coming off. So that's number one. Number two is we don't live out of a healthy marriage or singleness. I think healthy leaders and healthy people live out of a dynamic vow of marriage. If you're married, our marriages are meant to be a sign and wonder for Christ. They're meant to be our loudest gospel message to the world. They're meant to be our first ambition. That requires training, equipping. But when we put other things before that, like leadership or ministry or serving other people, anything before that vow, outside of Christ, of course, we're off base because we've made a vow to live out of our marriage. And the same thing goes with singleness. I see singleness and marriage would lead out of a healthy singleness. And as I talk about that actually in the book, I think we're called to Jesus, and then we're also called to a vocation of marriage or singleness. Whether we're voluntarily or involuntarily single, but these are vocations, and our spirituality has got to be deeply integrated with our marriage and singleness. So that's number two. Folks who are unhealthy don't think about that and put marriage secondary, put themselves as single secondary. That's a massive problem with all kinds of results in our lives. The third is a lack of a rhythm of Sabbath and work. Just not having a rhythm, just work, 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 do, and not a time for delighting on a consistent basis rhythmically. And then lastly, it's doing more in our lives of activity than our inner lives can sustain. It's okay to be active, but as long as you have an inner life to sustain it. And so you need a dynamic of rhythm of doing and being. And I think, so those are the four. I'm going to summarize them. Low self-awareness on health. So the marks of an unhealthy leader, low self-awareness, prioritizing ministry or other things over marriage or singleness. The third is doing more activity than your inner life with Jesus can sustain. And fourth is a lack of a Sabbath work rhythm. Those are my four kind of, I ended up after a number of years saying these are the four pillars that must be established in an inner life for a healthy outer life.
So I would even think that as you're talking about these lack of kind of core disciplines and initiatives in your own life, I guess out of that would come reactionary, jealous, insecure, territorial, because you're managing symptoms and not paying attention to the greater issues in your soul, right?
Yes, that's exactly right. It's not just changing the way you act in a certain behavior. It's who you are. So these are even more than disciplines. These are life focuses for me. It's like my life is being self-aware. My life is being with Jesus out of which I do for Jesus. My life is having a dynamic marriage that points people to Christ, that taste of Christ, that reflects the love of Christ. My life is about a rhythm. I don't get caught up in the craziness of the culture around me and people's expectations. So it's really like these are lifestyle convictions, I would say biblical convictions, that result in a formation that's deep and beneath the surface.
See, they're talking core beliefs and living out of core belief and values. And you look at the other side of that list of leaders, emotionally unhealthy leaders, not doing those things, not prioritizing time and just their connection with the Lord or their marriage or the need for a rhythm and a Sabbath rest. This is maybe a strong statement, and you can soften it for me, but I would guess that leaders who are living out of that unhealthy place are actually doing more harm than good. What do you say?
Yes. I'm always more harm than good, but I'd say that the negative fruit is going to come. I mean, it's going to minimize the fruit, and in some cases it does hurt people. I think that, again, you can't give what you don't possess, but you will give what you do possess. So we hand over and impart to people both our strengths and our weaknesses. So I know the most loving thing I can do for a church is to be healthy myself. the greatest gift of love I can give.
We got to stop there because I got to hear you say that again. We hand over our strengths and our weaknesses to other people. Is that what you said?
Yes. Mm. We pass people our shadow and our light. We all have shadows, you know. And I like the word shadow more than sin because shadows are tendencies or parts of us that are kind of like, you know, perfectionists, for example, or avoiders. We pass that on. We avoid conflict. We pass that on. You know, we're blamers. We pass that on. You know, and we're driven people. We pass that on. I mean, just we transmit who we are, not just what we do. And I think we sometimes think that, oh, if I say the right thing, they'll get it. And it's okay if my life's a mess, but I'm saying the right thing. No, it's not all right that your life's not doing well because you're giving us you. Life on life. You can't get around that. You know, teenagers smell that. Mm. Teenagers know that right away. They smell pretense and hypocrisy immediately. That's why you can't work with youth and be a pretender. They see right through it.
Yeah, definitely. Well, I'm thinking of that wonderful leader who's exhausted today saying, I can't keep going at this pace, but if I stop any of these things that I'm doing, we're going to have a train wreck and it's going to get worse before it gets better. What advice do you have for that leader?
Well, if you don't, the train wreck will be worse. Okay, mm-hmm. So you'll always, always reap what you sow. It'll always come out. You may think it's not. I got this great illustration, which, I mean, it was a God thing about a skyscraper. You know, skyscrapers are built on steel pilings, and steel, like, beams have to go deep in the ground. And they don't put some of those steel beams go 25 stories below the surface of the ground in Manhattan. And if they don't put those steel beams in properly, the building will lean to one side or walls will crack. And it may not happen right away, but it'll happen 3, 5, 10 years down the road. Well, in the same way, you don't have a proper inner life with God and yourself. Eventually, your outer life, the cracks are going to form in the wall. Now, in a skyscraper, either you lift the whole building up and put the beams in properly, or you got to tear the building down and start all over again. So the point is, the building is going to lean to the right or lean to the left. Your life is going to lean to the left. So I feel like I bore the consequences of my lack of health, but I thank God I'm alive. I thank God it wasn't worse than it is than it was, you know? Mm. And I feel like God's grace, he comes to us over and over. I say, hey, listen, there's another way to do this. Nicely, kindly tapping us on the shoulder. And sometimes the consequences are tough. But, hey, we're living, we're breathing. If you're listening to this on the radio right now, God's grace is reaching out to you. You know, to slow down, to pay attention to him, to yourself, and his voice, which is speaking to you.
Wow, such good stuff. I'm going to read the final quote and have you pray, if you don't mind, but this is what Pete writes. Imagine accumulating a lifetime of leadership trophies only to have Jesus say to you at the end, I never knew you. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to be busy racking up impressive ministry achievements. Jesus condemns these outwardly successful followers in the harshest terms. The key question is this: to what extent is the door of our heart open to him? Have we allowed the incessant demands of leadership to so preoccupy us that we don't have time to keep that door open? Would you pray for that leader today, Pete, who's listening, who's exhausted, who knows they need to make some changes, and I mean right now?
Absolutely. And so, Father, I bless every person listening to this broadcast now who is weary and tired, and especially every leader who's serving you, whether it's ushers or children's church workers or pastors. And Lord, may you refresh them. May you breathe on them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and fill their cup. And may you do right now, Lord, give a breath of life into every person that of a new beginning. And I pray you breathe hope and a step they might take, Lord, to actually become whole, be healed, be filled with life and joy once again. So I bless you all in the name of Christ. Mm. You go your way this day. In Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Pete Scazzaro, thank you for joining us today. What fabulous conversation. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie. Great talking to you.
Yeah, please come back. We'll be in touch for sure. Title of his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, How Transforming Your Inner Life Will Deeply Transform Your Church, Your Team, and the World. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find the podcast of my conversation with Pete on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up for hour two, you're my guest as we walk through the last session of my book, Your Sacred Yes, Living a Life That Counts. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.